Hey, I was talking to some of you before the church service today just about all the stuff that's going on in the world right now, and it's crazy. I just read that in the Wall Street Journal it's calling 2014 the year of living on the brink. That's really what even the secular world is calling 2014. With everything that happened in Russia and the Ukraine, in Liberia with ISIS or ISIL, whatever you call them, with what's going on in Hong Kong, with the stock market, with Europe's debt now, and of course, as Dottie and I were saying, with the Ebola scare that's going on. I mean, we live in a very changing world, and it's marked by terrorism, by wars, by constant threat of nuclear, biological, chemical warfare. This is a crazy place and a crazy time to be living. And quite frankly, fear is everywhere. It's everywhere. And today I want to really just bring forth a word that I believe that we as Christians need to hear so desperately. We need to grab onto. We need to be able to hold on to. We need to be able to have perspective in these times. We need to be able to have faith in these times, have trust in God. There's all kinds of fear. There's good fear and there's bad fear. God gave us the ability to feel a type of fear for our own good. A good fear is when we understand the ability of something to bring harm to us, and so we have a, I would call it a healthy respect for those things, like electricity, right? We were in Guatemala. I don't know if I remember. I don't remember sharing this, but the showers were very interesting in Guatemala. They had in the regular spigots in the bathrooms and the sinks. They only had one off on. It was cold water. There was no hot water. There's no hot water tanks whatsoever. But in the showers, they try to probably appease us Americans, and they attach these heaters on the pipe of the shower. And the heaters actually heat the water as it goes through the pipe. And the first day, I get in and I didn't really kind of understand the whole physics of it. So I cranked the old shower open and it was freezing cold. But I learned really quickly that if you only let it trickle through, it had enough time to heat the water. And at least you got a lukewarm shower, But as I looked up, and somebody had warned me about this, these wires are actually coming out of the wall and into this heater, and it's right above where the water comes out. And so somebody wisely told us all, hey, you don't want to touch the shower head. So I didn't test it. There's some things that you test, like you see a wet paint sign and you just want to see if it's wet. Well, I didn't put that to the test, brother. You know why? Because I had a healthy respect for that electricity there, right? So that's a kind of fear that is good. It's not a bad fear. But there are fears that are very bad for us. They're crippling, they're paralyzing. They actually cause us to do wrong things when we act out of those fears. And see, that's the challenge, is that when things are unsure, when things are scary, when things are fearful all around us, we have to learn how God made us to be able to deal with those fears, to cope with them, to manage them in a healthy way, right? To manage them in a healthy way so that we don't become paralyzed and that we don't do the wrong thing. Because trust me, when we are living in fear, we can end up doing the wrong thing, trying to take matters into our own hands. Do you understand what I mean? You understand what I mean? Let me explain. When God creates something that's good in us, like emotions, the enemy of our soul always tries to exploit those good things. Have you noticed that? almost everything that God made good, the enemy tries to pervert, tries to twist around, tries to create bad out of. You know. And so fear is another one of these things. The healthy fear, the ability to reason and think clearly and to be able to know that there are some things that we need to respect, the enemy then really tries to take advantage of. The enemy knows that fear can be a powerful motivator. How many here know that? That fear can be a powerful motivator. So what the enemy of our soul does is the enemy tries to bring an unhealthy fear into your mind to really do havoc, play havoc, wreak havoc there in your mind. And then he'll bring a temptation. He'll bring a temptation to either do something that you shouldn't do or to keep you from doing something that you should. That's exactly what the enemy does. There's a woman that is a very kind and nice woman that I work out with. Kim and I were just talking about this, that she's always in the gym when we're over there. And this woman, you know, very kind-hearted. She always has a good word to say. And she's very motivated. She's like at the gym every day, even when I'm not. She's there. And she works out a whole lot longer than I do, I got to tell you. But this woman, you know, I get to know her, and Kim gets to know her, and she's living in a very abusive situation right now. You know, and she's staying in that situation because of fear. She's staying in that situation because fear has her paralyzed. You know, and I talked to her about this, and I realized that there are a couple of fears that she's dealing with. One, and she's afraid of this man, and I understand that fear. But two, she's afraid of going out on her own because she doesn't think that financially she can make it. And you know, and it has her paralyzed. It has her believing that. It has her believing that she has to stay in that kind of situation. Because she's fearful that if not, she can't make it. You understand? Fear can cause us to do wrong things or not do right things. And the enemy knows this, and he tries to create fear where there shouldn't be. God is our provider and our protector. Can you say amen to that? God, that's what he's good at. That's what he promises us. He wants to be our provider and our protector in all ways and all things. He wants to be. But the enemy tries to make us unsure of that, doubt that. The enemy tries to get us to doubt God's ability to provide for us, doubt God's ability to protect us. And when he does, then he throws these temptations in our path to do things that we shouldn't have done. Amen? Let me tell you, I did it in fear is never an acceptable excuse in God's sight. Can I just say that straight up? I did it in fear. Doing something wrong, even if it's out of fear, is not an acceptable excuse. For it says in God's word that he will always provide the right way to deal with our fears. Can I read this scripture to you? Maybe, Doug, you can pull it up on the screen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 13. This passage of scripture, by the way, is often misquoted. You know, some passages of scripture are, taken out of context, applied in the wrong ways. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, well, I know that God won't give me more than I can bear. And then they point to this scripture, by the way, to illustrate that. Well, let me tell you the truth. God will always give you more than you can bear. Quiet. Because God wants us to be able to trust in him. He wants us to be able to call upon him, because the real truth is God will not give you more than you can handle with his help. but he will always give you more than you can handle on your own. There was a good place for an amen. Here's the scripture. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, the context of this scripture has to do with temptation. Amen? Yeah. And so when the enemy tries to tempt us because he's caused fear in us, God will always provide for you the way out of that temptation. But it requires you to exercise that choice, right? For even though God has wonderful, wonderful, wonderful plans for our lives, has plans that are indeed plans to bless us and plans to make us healthy and free, God always leaves the choice up to us. Always leaves that choice up to us. He doesn't force us to walk in his ways. He doesn't force us to walk according to his will for us. He wants it desperately, but we can walk out of it. We know that, right? Last week I said that God wants us healthy and free. So today we're going to look at how God can help us overcome wrong fears and live a more healthy and free life. And here's how it starts. It starts by us acknowledging that God is indeed all powerful. That's where it starts. It has to start with your faith, your belief that God can do anything, that God is all powerful. Amen? Do you believe that? That God is able to do anything, even more than we could imagine. He is all powerful. There's nothing that our God cannot do. We have to start with that understanding and then couple that understanding of God's power with another truth about God. One of the greatest studies that you could ever do is to study about the character of God, what he is really like, because the enemy works overtime to create a distorted picture of what God's like. And that's the problem in many people's lives, is they don't have the right picture of God. The right picture of God in their mind, because the enemy has been able to distort that. So coupled with your belief that God is all-powerful must be your belief that he truly does love you and want your best. Amen? So when you bring these two things together, that God is indeed all-powerful and that he does want your best good, if you believe those two things, then you begin to be able to trust God. You begin to be able to believe him and his word and his promises. But we know that even though God can bring about our best good, there is an if. And I got to stay on this if for a while. Don't you hate that little word if? If, the conditions to God's promises. If. That little word is really necessary to understand in the topic that we're on here this morning. Because while God does want your best and has the ability to bring it about, in fact, if we want to, we can run away from God's will. Like we said last week when we talked about Jonah, we can run away from God's will for our lives. We can run out of his will. We can do what's wrong, and God will never bless things that are wrong. That's a good word, because we have to understand that when we walk out of God's will, God's ability to bless us ceases. You know, Kim is a behavior specialist, and so if she was here at this time, she would tell you, yes, that would be called rewarding wrong behavior, and it would cause it to happen again. You know what I mean? If God blessed you when you were doing wrong, it would be like giving a kid a piece of candy for swearing. You know what I mean? For stealing, or you know, it would be reinforcing that behavior, and God won't do that. Believe me when I tell you that God is the best parent in the world. He understands how he made us, and he will not bless wrong behavior. So it's necessary for us to understand that while God has this plan for our lives, and while he wants to lead us into it, while he wants to bring good about in our lives, he leaves those decisions up to us. It's our choice to seek God first in our lives, right? The promise of God is that if you seek first the kingdom of God, remember? Then all these things will be added to us. If we seek him and his will, then he can help us to live the life that he has planned for us. Amen. In the book of Jeremiah, the verse that you are familiar with most is verse 11. But just very quickly, I got to tell you that Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Jeremiah 29:11. How many have quoted that verse? Yes, of course. That's a great verse. But do you know its context? We've talked about this before. God spoke that word over the nation of Israel at the very same time he was allowing the king of Babylon to come and take them captive for 70 years because they had walked out of God's will for so long. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get them to do what was right, but over and over again they refused and they did it their way. They walked out of God's will and they began to do things that they should never have done. Things that God clearly said, don't do. Now, the amazing thing about God is that he didn't wipe them out. But he had to teach them, right? So he actually let Babylon come and take them captive. Listen, 70 years they were captive. 70 years they were held by the Babylonians. But the Lord had promised in Jeremiah 29:10, before that verse that you know, in verse 10, he had said, "When 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." So because they walked out of God's will for so long, he was going to let them be slaves for 70 years. However, he said at the end of that period, he would come and fulfill his gracious promise for them. But wow, 70 years. How many gulp? 70 years. It's a good lesson for us. That's why it's there. To teach us when we walk away from God and we do wrong for so long, we really postpone God's blessing in our life. We postpone his perfect will. The good that he has planned for us, we can postpone it. That's why now in the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit to convict us right away and bring us right back to God to repent and confess, that God can quickly bring us back on the course. What a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to be able to feel the conviction when we go to step out in the wrong thing. When God grabs a hold of us, thank God we have that. Because then it causes us to stop and then turn back to God right away. And then God can really quickly put us back on course. That's such a blessing. That's such a blessing to have God's Spirit within us now in the new covenant, that he's always there with us and he is there to help us do what's right. And if we get in tune with him, we don't have to worry. If we get in tune with him, we'll feel the conviction and we'll do what is right. Or when we go to do what's wrong, and even if we slip and do it, boy, we'll be convicted so much that we come right to him, to our Abba Father, and say, "I'm sorry, I turn back to you." And God is there. That's what 1 John says. He is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins to him. And he brings us back on course. That's what he does. But make no mistake, every sin has consequences. We can be forgiven. The natural consequence of our sin can still bring about problems for us. Even though we've been forgiven. It's not this God's desire, but it's just we put into action, into motion, things that bring natural consequence into our lives when we do what's wrong. That's why we should stop. That's why we should feel the conviction before we do it, right? And sometimes, now I want to tell you the good word. Sometimes God does lessen those consequences in our lives. when he sees us truly repentant, and if he can lessen those consequences without causing more problems and still have us learn, he does. He does. In truth, the 70 years that he gave to the Israelites in captivity was actually an act of mercy, because he could have wiped them out. Right? But God spared their lives. And he spared the whole next generation that he did bring back to the promised land. That's what he says in Jeremiah 29, 11, through the whole way through 14. God wanted them healthy and free. God wants us to be able to overcome our wrong fears. Do you know that? To overcome the fears that paralyze us. They overcome the fears that cause us to do wrong things. If we're willing and obedient, if we call upon him, if we seek him, if we pray to him, he will. As a matter of fact, the story of the Bible is the story of God trying to get this message through to his people, that God has good for us if we learn to walk in his ways. Amen? That he will always be with us. From the old covenant to the new, this word is consistent throughout the Bible, that God wants to bring good into our lives, that God is our protector and our provider. And if we stay under that will of God, that God will be with us all. God will take care of us. God will watch over us. God will make sure that we don't go through anything in our lives alone. Nothing that we will not be able to come through with his help. This is his promise to us all throughout the scriptures. But there are lessons to learn from the scriptures and from people in the scriptures, people just like me and you that had to learn these things the hard way. But God's mercy is shown. Today I want to show you just quickly the story of Jacob. I want to just talk to you about Jacob today. And I want you to see with me God's gracious hand upon his life. For God had seen him when he was still in his mother's womb, just like he saw you. God had plans for him, just like he has plans for you. And Jacob, well, how about if we start with this story? Who was Jacob's dad? Anybody know? Jacob's papa. Somebody tell me. Jacob's dad was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise to Abraham. You remember he had to wait 25 years for. Isaac was the child of promise, and then Isaac was the one who gave birth to twins, right? Well, he didn't. His wife did. Twins. And the twins' name were Jacob and Esau. And it says in the scriptures, and Doug, we'll look at some of the scriptures here, just a couple of verses as we go through the story. If you have your Bible, it's Genesis chapter 25. You can turn there. You can kind of follow along, because I'm not going to tell the whole story or read the whole chapter, but I'll tell you a couple of verses that are key in the story of Jacob so that we can apply it to our lives and see what God did in his life he wants to do in our lives. So while these two boys are in his mother's womb, it says they jostled with each other. They were wrestling with each other in the womb. Can you imagine that? Jostled with each other. And so much that Rebekah actually wondered and actually inquired of the Lord, called upon the Lord, asking him, "What's happening, you know, to me?" They didn't, you know, have the alien movies back then. You know, she didn't have weird thoughts about that. But she did wonder what was going on within her. And so she inquired of the Lord. And then verse 23, the Lord says to her, "Let me tell you, two nations are in your womb." She says, "I know I'm big, but I didn't think I was that big. Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples will come from within you, but be separated. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve The younger. Now you say, how can, you know, they're twins. How, what do you mean older serve the younger? Well, one had to be born first, right? And then the other. So it says that the younger, which would have been the last one born, will actually be the one that leads. The older will serve him. Isn't that interesting? That was the word of the Lord given to the mama. Don't you want the Lord to give you words about your child? Amen, you do. It's a wonderful word that she received. And so when the time came to give birth, you know what happened? It was amazing. The first to come out was Esau. And they said he was all red and already hairy. You know? They named him Esau. The next one, actually coming out, holding on to the heel of his brother. Holding on to the heel of his brother was Jacob. And they named him Jacob because that word means he who grasps the heel. You know, another word, another meaning of the word Jacob was deceiver. One that would, you know, try to jostle and deceive. Jacob was his name. Very different boys. How many know we can have very different children, you know? Esau was a skillful hunter. He loved to hunt. And Jacob was a quiet man. He stayed among the tents, the scripture said. Now, here's a verse that you can't pass up, that you got to kind of put in your understanding of what's going on here. Verse 28 says, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now that verse is in there for a reason, of course, because you see revealed in that verse of scripture that there was some favoritism going on in that family. You know, that Isaac, you have to stop and you have to wonder, did Rebekah share with Isaac the word that the Lord had given her, that the older would serve the younger? What do you think? How many think that a wife would tell the husband something like that? Maybe. It's kind of an important thought to ponder as we get later on in the story. But even if he did, Isaac favored Esau, while Rebekah favored Jacob. How many know that actually that should not be? So right away you get a red flag going up. And I know that some of you think it's natural. Well, you know, as parents, we can't just go with the flow of what's natural. How about it? We got to be able to raise up children who know and are secure in our love, both, all. Amen? That's the truth of the matter. We need them all healthy, right? God wants them all healthy, and he doesn't need you playing favorites. He needs you to be like him, right? No respecter of persons, right? I remember my mama always told me that. I love y'all. Your mama probably did too, right? I love y'all the same. Because, you know, as kids, you know, oh, you love him more than me. You know how that happens, right? And your mother says, I love you all the same, right? So you got this person here that is a red flag. And so it's true. So one day, Jacob was cooking up some really good stew. And Esau, who had been out hunting, came back just starved to death. You know, how many guys know? You go out there hunting all day, you come home hungry, right? Hey, he came back hungry, and there's Jacob with this pot of stew. Probably smelled so good. Now, Jacob, I got to tell you, took advantage of the situation. Esau comes over to him and he says, man, that smells good. Give me some of that. Jacob says, sure. I'll sell it to you. What do you mean sell it to me? Give me some of that. I'll sell it to you. I'll make a good deal. Like in Guatemala, they were always saying, make you a good deal, good deal. What good deal do you have for me? Give me your birthright. Do you know what a birthright was? In those days, very strong custom, very powerful custom, one that would not be violated. The custom was that the firstborn child received the double portion blessing from their father. That was the custom. The firstborn got the double share of the inheritance. The firstborn got that first blessing from their dad. That was the custom. And so in this story, that's what was offered. You came out first, so you're going to get the double portion blessing, right? Sell it to me. And again, you got to wonder, did they know of this word of the Lord? Did they know this word of the Lord that came to the mama, that the older will serve the younger? Did Isaac know? Did Jacob know? Did Esau know? He might have, because he says, what good is it to me if I'm dead? I'm starved to death. Here, you can have my birthright. Give me some of that stew. And Jacob said, here you go. It's a deal. And then just like that, Esau was willing to give up his birthright. What kind of a guy would do that? Come on, what kind of a guy? These are adults now. I mean, what kind of a guy would do that? One that didn't value the birthright, right? He knew what he was selling it for, a bowl of stew. What kind of a guy would do that? One that it didn't mean anything to him. You got to get that. Didn't mean anything to him. Later, he makes a big deal of it. I got to give you the heads up of what's coming. But he sure didn't make a big deal of it here, did he? Hey, I could preach another sermon on how sometimes our lustful passions get us in trouble too. Right? But I'm not going there today. I'm back here in Genesis with you to show you what happened next. Esau began to despise his birthright. Despise. You know that word, right? That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Despise his birthright. It means that there was animosity going on in that household. Matter of fact, when Esau was 40 years old, back in Genesis 26, he deliberately married a woman that he knew his dad and mom would hate. Just despite him. You know, a woman of their enemies, a Hittite. And it says they were she was a source of grief to old Isaac and Rebekah, their daughter-in-law. She wasn't a believer. Worse, she was a pagan who was their enemy. But Esau did it just to spite him, despised his birthright. So the time comes, I'm going to go quickly, the time comes for Isaac to think about giving his blessing, because he's now old, so old in fact that his eyesight is gone. He's ancient, right? And he knows that his days on earth are really numbered, and so he is about ready to give this blessing before he dies. Now, there's conspiracy going on here. You're a conspiracy theorist. This is here for you. Rebecca knows her husband. So she goes to the one that she favors, whose name is Jacob. And she says, here's what you got to do. Your dad is going to give that blessing of the firstborn of, you know, to Esau. So he's out hunting. When he comes back, your daddy's told me that it has to be today. He's going to do this blessing. So here's what you got to do. You got to disguise yourself to make him think you're Esau when you go in. How am I going to do that? Even being blind, he can put his hand in my arm. Esau is some hairy dude, you know. I can't get away with that. Mama says, don't you worry, I'll take care of it. She goes out and kills a goat, skins it, and puts the skin on his arm so he feels hairy like Esau does. She went and gets Esau's old clothes that still smell like him, put them on Jacob, and sends him in. Isaac, who is blind as a bat in the daylight, can't see, and so, you know, he at first picks up some tone in the voice that that says, you know, you don't sound like Esau. And Jacob just plays along with it, you know, and gets his dad, I'll make a long story short, gets his dad to give him the blessing, right? Meanwhile, Esau comes back, and he's getting ready to fix some venison stew for his dad, because he knows what's going on. He's going to go in and get his blessing, and he finds out when he goes in and he tells his dad, here's a bowl of good stew for you. He finds out that Jacob has already stole the blessing, has tricked his dad, deceived him, and got that double portion blessing. What do you think was going on in Esau's mind then? This guy is mad. So mad, in fact, that he pledges to kill his brother. Now, the mama hears about this and knows that she has to save her boy. So she calls Jacob and says, you need to get out of Dodge. I'm going to go and tell your dad that I don't want you marrying any of these Canaanite women like your brother did. I'm going to send you to my own family, to your own people, so that you can pick a wife there. And you need to get out of here now, because I can't afford to lose my husband I'm about to lose and my son all in one day. So that's what happens. And Jacob gets the blessing again from his dad Isaac, and he takes off. And he actually goes to Haran, where his mother's brother lived. And he finds a wife there. Now, I won't tell the whole story, but it's kind of an interesting one. On the way there is when Jacob stops for a rest, puts his head on a stone to get some sleep, and he has this dream of Jacob's ladder. Remember going into heaven? Yeah, God is with him, you see. God is trying to tell Jacob, you know, I'm calling you out. I'm going to make you into the nation that I promised your granddaddy, Abraham. This is my plan for you. My purpose is for you. You need to learn to walk in these, boy. It's time for you to walk in these promises. I'm showing you. I'm giving you the visions. I'm telling you. I'm trying to get through to you. He goes and he finds a beautiful woman. And he really does want to marry her. So he goes to Laban and says, I want to marry your daughter. Now, long story short, Laban was a trickster too. And so he was a shyster, quite frankly. And he says, well, yeah, he was. He kind of knew how to work a deal. And he said to Jacob, I'll give you her if you work 7 years. Now, you men here with these wonderful wives, you figure like him, you know, what's 7 years work for a beautiful woman like that? Piece of cake. So he does. At the end of 7 years, buddy, he's ready, right? He's ready. So the wedding day comes, big feast. Oh, my goodness, they drink too much. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's right. Come on. He's given his wife, doesn't realize till the next morning when he wakes up and he wipes the sleepers out of his eyes and his head's hurting from the hangover. He looks next to her, and it's not the one that he wanted. It's her sister. And he's mad now. He goes to Laban and says, what did you do to me? And Laban says, oh, it's not our custom to have the younger married before the older. You have to marry the older first. Now's a good time to tell me, right? But I make you a good deal. You work 7 more years and I'll give you this beautiful one that you want, right? So he does. 14 years to get the woman he wanted. Ha! Good stuff, huh? Now, Laban makes him work 6 more years for his own flocks and herds. 20 years he spends there building his family, building his life, until the day it comes when he knows it's time to leave. And he knows that he's not supposed to stay here. He knows it's time to move on in God's will. Move on the plan that God has for me. And as he does, here's the problem, church, and here's the message. in order to get back to that place, Bethel, where he laid his head, you know, and met God, and God promised to him that he would make him into the nation, he would bring him back to the... In order to get back there, he had to go through the land where his brother Esau was living. He had to face his giant. Huh? A good word that I'll just be brief about and then move on, but a good word for us is to know that there are often times when God calls us to face our giants, face our fears, face the things that are between us and his will for us. Amen? But he is with us. But here's the story that I want you to hear. As Jacob goes out with all now his flocks and herds and wives and children, he's getting toward Esau's territory, and the word comes back, Esau's coming with 400 men. And the scripture says that in great fear and distress, Jacob acts. How many know that when you start acting in great fear and distress, you got troubles? Do you know what he does? He actually divides his family into two parts and sends one of them on ahead. And he sends all kind of gifts trying to buy Esau off. But he was willing to risk the first group, so that maybe if, you know, they would take the brunt of Esau's pain, he would be okay. Acting in fear and distress. As he sends the rest of his family across the ford, the river, he stays alone on the other side. And do you remember what the scripture says? As night came, and as Jacob was alone, a man comes and begins to wrestle with Jacob. A man comes and begins to wrestle with him, to hold him, to try to keep him. And it says that Jacob wrestled with this man. As he's wrestling with the presence of God in a form like a human, in the Bible they call that a theophany, when God appears in physical form in the Old Covenant before Jesus came in the flesh. They call that a theophany, when God, he did this, he came. Remember Abraham, he came and appeared in physical form. It's called a theophany, and he appeared in physical form there with Jacob that night, and he let Jacob wrestle with him. And the amazing thing is he let Jacob hold him. As a matter of fact, when the Lord said to Jacob, "Let me go now," Jacob, now knowing that this was no man, said, "Not until you bless me." Now, you got to understand, this is God, right? So God has a purpose for allowing Jacob to wrestle with him. God has a purpose for allowing you to go through a wrestling period with God. Come on, now you got to grab that. You wrestled with God. You've done it before, and you'll do it again. You need to wrestle with God sometimes to be able to have him show you things. You need to be honest with him. You can come. You could come in your anger. You could come in your sadness. You can wrestle with God. You need to sometimes to be able to get past what you're dealing with, right? God allowed him to wrestle with him. But when it came time, You gotta get this, Jason. It's so cool. You know, so God makes Jacob think that he can hold him, and until he gives him his blessing. So when it's time, after wrestling all night long, God just takes his finger, you got to get this, his finger, and just does one of those things to Jacob's hip. And immediately when he touches Jacob's hip, his hip goes out of socket, Dottie. You know what that feels like. His hip goes out of socket. And I mean, it hurts, doesn't it? So Jacob leaves him go. And then God blesses him. And you know what he does? He says, now listen carefully, this is the end of the message. He says, no longer shall your name be Jacob. No longer shall you be called the deceiver. I've called you to a new life. I've called you to my will. I've called you to my purposes. I've called you to bring forth life to this earth. No longer shall you be called Jacob. Your name shall be Israel. Your name shall be Israel. The one who brought forth the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that would bring forth a Messiah to this world. This is you now. I need you, Jacob, to no longer think of yourself in the same way as you have. I no longer to need you. You have to come out from your fears. You have to come out from thinking you have to deceive your way through life. You have to come out from believing that you have to do it all on your own. I have called you to greatness, but you must learn to trust in me. I have a new name for you, for I have a plan for you that is good. And Jacob comes out limping. I call it the victorious limp. Hey, when you come through things, sometimes you get a victorious limp. You know what that means? Oh, I could preach that too. You know what that means, though. Isn't it a cool thing that God brings you through things? You still kind of have that remembrance of the struggle, but you also have the remembrance of overcoming. Amen? I don't need to say any more there, right? Say amen and I'll go on. He meets Esau. End of the story is wonderful. Esau accepts his offer of forgiveness. And he goes on and begins his new life to become the father of the nation of Israel, who brought forth a savior of the world. But he had to wrestle. He had to face his fears. He had to get beyond his own picture of himself. Listen, some of your fears are caused by your own self-image that is way beneath what God sees you, how God sees you. Some people struggle with fears because of their lack of a self-image that is strong and healthy. Amen? I don't know whatever fears that you're struggling with, whether it be, you know, finances, health, scares about what's going on in the world for your kids and your grandkids. But I know this, our God is able. Our God is able to bring about our best good and the best good for our families if we learn to walk in his will that he has for us. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. We must, as we sang, learn to trust and obey. Amen? Trust is a wonderful thing. It dispels fears. Faith and trust, two sides of the same coin, will dispel your fears if you learn to put that faith and trust in the one, not in your power. Remember, God will give you more than you can bear on your own, but not more than you can handle with his help. How many believe that? Can you grab a hold of this today in a way that you can apply it to the things that you're going through, to the things that you're facing, to the struggles that you have? Can you apply it to your life? This is what God wants for us, to learn from His Word and be able then to have His Spirit bring it to us in a way that we apply it and can walk out victorious, can overcome our fears, can do the things God called us to without fear, and to stop doing wrong things that we do out of fear. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for who You are, Lord. You are faithful. But Lord, I know that You can't bless us when we walk outside of Your will. But today, Lord God, we see that, and we see that You still never give up on us, that You can bring us back, and You can teach us to trust. So today, Lord God, I pray for every man and woman in this congregation that they would be able to put all of their trust and faith in You in a way that would dispel their fears and know that You have their future. Lord, we sing a song that says, "Because You live, I can face tomorrow. Because You live, all fears are gone, because I know who holds the future." Allow us today to apply it to our lives and to be able, Lord God, to not worry, to not fear, to not give in to the enemy's temptations to do what's wrong or to paralyze us, to keep us from doing what's right. But to learn, Lord, to follow You, to do Your will, to walk in Your ways, and receive from You the blessing. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and we thank You. Amen.